Well, good morning. I'd like to have you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. Shouldn't be too hard to find anymore. We're going into tape number 30 on 1 Timothy today. I don't know if that's good news or bad news, it's just the truth. One of the things, as I reflect on, you know, the church and spiritual things in my life, in the nation, in the community that we're in now, and other communities, one of the things that I feel challenged to apply in my life and hopefully spark in other people is a reality of the Scriptures. A reality that the things in the Bible are alive. The things of God are happening now. That we are not just a group of people. That we are something special. That God has begun something in the church, in this community, in the church as a whole, starting back in 30 AD. And He is looking after it, and things are... It's a reality. It's a real thing. It's not a thing in your mind. This is not a positive thought club where we're going to think good thoughts and we're going to do good deeds and we're going to be happy people. That if we just think hard enough and do these things, it's a real thing. There is a reality to the Christian faith. And hopefully today, as we read this verse, this is something else, again, like I say, there's many different directions I could go with verses 14 and 15, which we're going to look at today. Many different things you could talk about and say. But the thing that when I read a scripture, there's usually two things that jump out at me as in my heart that says these are important. Number one is the Word of God is something that we need. And number two, the Word of God is real. It's true. It's living. It's active, like it says in Hebrews. So hopefully we can bring that out again today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Right there, the key part we're going to narrow in on right there is where it says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Notice how he puts in there the living God. This is the church of the living God. This is a religious organization of the living God. There are many religious organizations throughout history, religions varying from different cultures, but this is a religious organization that is not just here to kind of, you know, we all do the same thing, we all feel the same way about what we should wear or what we should eat or something. This is a religious organization based on the living God, the God who is alive, who, if He is alive, He is active today in your life, in people's lives. If He is alive, then He's speaking today through the Scriptures, by the way of His Spirit. He is alive and active in our world today. He is real. He's not just someone that is in heaven and someday we'll get to meet Him. You can meet Him today. In fact, you are the chosen people of God. God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that's a very interesting thing there where it says the pillar and foundation of the truth. Right away we want to understand the Word of God is truth. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So this is the truth, but the church has been established by God, by the living God. The church has been established by the living God to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. Meaning we're not... The truth will be forever. The truth has always been true. The truth can exist apart from the church. If all the churches in the world were just dissolved and we're no longer there, the truth would still exist. But nonetheless, God has chosen to establish the church and then place the truth upon the church. We are the pillar and the foundation of the church. We are the ones that the truth of God has been given to, that rests upon, and we are responsible. We are stewards, if you would, stewards of the truth. Now, the truth doesn't need you. We could all just disappear and the truth would still exist. But nonetheless, God has chosen us to be the messengers of the truth. He has chosen us to be the vessels of the truth, which is exciting because that means He's got a special plan for us, that when the truth goes forth, He's going to use the church. His number one way of communicating truth to the world today is through the church. He can do it any way He wants to. In the Old Testament, He spoke through a donkey. He can do it any way He wants to. But He has chosen us, the church, which means He has great plans for us. In 42 B.C., there was the second civil war of the Roman world, where you've got Octavian and Mark Antony, if you know history, were fighting against Brutus and Cassius. They had a battle in the city of Philippi, in which Philippi was taken. And after Philippi was taken, the Roman soldiers were sent to the city of Philippi. They retired there. And the city of Philippi became not a province, but a colony of Rome. Now, this is a very important principle because what we're going to talk about today, the church or the set apart ones, the selected ones, the city of Philippi was not a province of Rome, as many cities were. Now, you've got to understand this. And this is when Paul writes to Philippi. It's a very important city. But the thing that distinguished the city of Philippi was it wasn't just something that the Romans had conquered and taken and now they'll follow your rules and they became a colony or became a province. They became a colony. In other words, in the city of Philippi, although you were not in Rome, you weren't close to Rome, you were miles apart, whatever was the rule in Rome was the rule in Philippi. And that's why the Roman soldiers would retire. There was like a retirement center for Roman soldiers, the city of Philippi. And if you were a Roman soldier in Philippi, you were outside of Rome, or outside of the city of Rome. But yet, you received the same rights, the same retirement plan. You were treated as if you were in the city of Rome. And that's an interesting principle because we're going to see the same thing as the church. We're going to see some verses here in just a little bit where the church is seen as an extension of God's kingdom in heaven is the kingdom in the church. We are no longer citizens of this planet, as it says. We are citizens of heaven. And those people in Philippi were people that lived over here, but they were considered citizens of Rome. We are people in the church. We are God's people. We are living in the world, but the Bible says we are citizens of heaven. Now, there's a big difference between being a citizen and just someone that is traveling through. We belong to heaven, and we're just traveling through this earth. We need to go to the book, please, of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. And there's where we introduced, well, the word right there where it says church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the word ecclesia. And in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is going to use that same word. And we've said, I don't want to get you confused, we have said that there were some mysteries, some truths that were revealed at the beginning of the church age, things that were hidden and no one knew was going to come. And then Paul revealed those as the church age began because they were revealed after the cross, after the resurrection. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ knew that He was going to be forming a group of people. He called them the ecclesia. That's the Greek word, ecclesia. And ecclesia means the selected ones or the ones taken out. It's a Greek word, of course, that referred to a group of people in a city that were called out of the city for a city meeting. And they would have an ecclesia, a meeting, a group together. And so simply our word church means a group of people that have been selected from the community to come over here and have a meeting. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with Scripture. It is just a convenient word at that time of what is going on here. We're having a meeting of the selected ones, those ones chosen out. Not chosen out of our city, not chosen out of our country, but chosen out of the world by God to have a meeting. And it's not a natural meeting. It's a meeting of the church of the living God. And that's why you're here. You have been selected out to have and participate in a meeting called the church. It's a very natural word, but in the Bible it has a spiritual connotation. But don't get confused. We go right back to what I said earlier. It's got a spiritual meaning. Oh, so it doesn't really mean anything. No. It means it's not of this natural world. It means it is a spiritual meaning. It's spiritual. It's like it's not real. It's very real. In fact, you will find one day, we can believe it now, but you will see with your eyes, not these eyes, but you will see and understand one day that the spiritual realm is much more real than our world that we live in right now. This is something that we can touch and feel and experience, but you've got to understand that this world came from God, from the spiritual realm. And which would be more real, this world or the world that produced this world? It says in Hebrews that this world was created out of nothing, that God spoke it into existence. He spoke it and it came to be. So what's real? This or that? Well, they're both real. But we so often get trapped in the idea that this is real and then there's a fairy tale land somewhere else. In Matthew chapter 18, we're going to go there in a minute. I want to go to 16 first. We've got an interesting conversation here. And hopefully we can lay some good foundation here on this whole thing. And Jesus is going to use that word ecclesia right away. The first time we're going to find it here. And it's going to be the word church. We're going to begin in Matthew 16. We're looking in verse 14. Now let's go back to 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now when He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" He's referring to Himself. "Who do people say that I am?" He didn't ask them what they thought. He says, let's just get some... It's like Jesus is teaching here. He's having a classroom discussion. They may be walking along. They're walking through a region. Maybe they're sitting down. And they're all just sitting there. And He says, "Hey, you guys, who do people say I am? What have you been hearing?" Well, they replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist, who was dead and now he's come back to life," which is a very interesting thing because Jesus and John were on the planet at the same time. John's killed. And they say, "Look, Jesus is John the Baptist." It's kind of like a very interesting connotation, but... some people are saying this is John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they had a wide range. Can you imagine the confusion? Who is Jesus? "Well, I think he's Jeremiah." "Jeremiah." "Well, I think he's Elijah." "Or he's another one of the prophets." "Actually, I think he's John the Baptist who died, and now he possesses the body of Jesus." They had many different ideas on it. But Jesus says, "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered. Now, was he looking right at Simon Peter and asking him, or was he asking the group? But either way, Simon Peter raises up and answers the question, because he knows the answer. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, a lot of times, Peter is going to do things and say things that are wrong, out of time, out of place. But in this case, his answer is going to be commended by the Lord. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Wow. What he just said, you know how you knew that? He says, nobody told you that, Peter. The only way that you can know that, Peter, is that the Father has revealed it to you. And the only way any one of you can know and understand and believe and even put hope in the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not because I have said it, or because, although I have said it, or somebody else has told you, or that maybe you read it in here. It doesn't make sense to you. It's not real to you until God the Father reveals it to you. And maybe Jesus Christ had told him, "I am the Son of God, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Son of God." And no one understood it. Many didn't understand. They're saying, "Well, this is John the Baptist, or this is Jeremiah." But until God the Father reveals it, the light comes on. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon." He says, "No man told you that." He says, "That's been revealed to you by God the Father." He goes on and says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, I'm going to give you a list of three things here. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, he gives Peter this name. He says, "Your name is Peter." And from my understanding, as I've heard people teach this, is that when he says, "You are Peter," that's a word in the Greek that means pebble or stone or small stone. And when he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," when he says rock, that's another word for rock, which means boulder. He says, "Peter," he says, "pebble. Upon that boulder, I'm going to build my church." And so when you got those two words there, Peter and rock, or rock and rock, they're actually two different meanings. And when he says, "Upon that rock," it's not, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter," but upon that rock that you just spoke, the rock that the pebble just spoke. And he says, "You are the Son of the living God." He says, "I'm going to build my church on that right there." He says, "This rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What he has just said there is he says, on that basis, "I'm going to build my church. I'm going to begin to call people out the called out ones, the ecclesia, based on that rock. In other words, the way into this meeting, the way into this group is to understand and have it revealed to you by God the Father that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that is the first thing. Upon that rock, I'll begin building my church, my selected ones. Let's look at the next point here. It says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know the little jokes and the stories or the cartoons you see, and who's always standing by the gate? When you go to heaven, who's the first one you think you're going to meet? Peter, because he's got the keys. You know, and he's going to, who are you? And he's going to unlock the door and let you in. And a lot of times you see those that cartoon, which is a cute religious cartoon. It's kind of a universal joke. But that's not what it's saying here. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Again, talking to Peter, but speaking to the entire ecclesia, the entire chosen out ones. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And if you remember the phrase kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, God has been, from the beginning of time, establishing in this earth the kingdom of God. Somehow through people has been bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. And that is the way of life, the way of righteousness, the word of God, the things of God. In the Old Testament, he used Israel. But again, we know that at this time in Jesus' ministry, before his ministry, he was working with Israel. After the resurrection, he's going to begin this new thing called the church age, or the age of the called out ones. And this is his first indication, or not the first, but one of the indications. He says, we're going to be doing something new here. We're going to be doing something new. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Meaning the church is going to have access to the kingdom of God. In other words, the church is going to be that colony on earth where the kingdom of heaven is going to come to the earth. Where over here in Philippi, you could have the privileges of heaven over here in Philippi. They were the same place. The keys were given to Philippi. Philippi could have what Rome had. And the same thing is true here. He is going to begin to establish or continue working the kingdom of God through the church, through your group called the ecclesia. He is going to continue putting the things of God in this earth. Number one, entrance in would be through faith or understanding that he was the Son of God. Two, the keys of the kingdom of heaven were given. And verse 3 it says, or not verse 3, but point 3, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's that mean? The rabbis would teach, and they would come to the rabbis of that day, the Judaizers would come, and they'd say, you know, what's right and what's wrong, and the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, would interpret the scriptures as far as what is right, what is considered righteousness, and what is considered sin. And they would bind and loose. When it says binding and loosing, when they bound something, they'd say, this is classified as being wrong. When they had loosed something, this would be classified as being right or righteousness. And many times they got way off track because their standard of right and wrong, their standard of righteousness, would be man's standard of righteousness. And so they had many things they'd bind, and it was all just a twisted, mangled mess. It was not the righteous standard of the kingdom of God. It was the righteous standard of the people of that day. And Jesus says, I'm going to form the ecclesia, the called out ones, and they're going to come by way of having understood that I am the Son of God. Two, he says, the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to begin to be manifest in the earth through that church. That is going to be his doorway into the world. It's going to be through the church, through us. And three, the church then will bind and loose. They will establish what's right and what's wrong. What do you mean? They'll choose what's right and wrong? No, they won't choose what's right and wrong. Because remember, in Timothy it says, the church is the foundation and pillar of the truth. You are the custodians of the truth. And from truth we find right and wrong. From truth we find the standard that God wants. And you are responsible. You are the ones that are the custodians of that truth. And you will bind and loose or establish right and wrong. Not by what you think, not by what you vote, but again, by being the foundation and pillar of the truth. So the called out ones will come by faith. They'll be given the keys to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will come to people through them. And they'll be the pillar that will hold the truth of God. Remember, the truth exists without the church. But they, through them, the church is going to be the ones that will be presenting the Word of God to the people. Righteousness will be established. Go to chapter 18 now. We got our first example of this. of this taking place in chapter 18, verse 15. And here's the question Jesus gives them. If your brother sins against you. Now maybe he's talking just to the disciples here, but he's talking about this again, this group that's going to come, this ecclesia. And he could be talking maybe to Peter and James. Maybe Peter and James have a problem. Or Peter and Andrew, probably their brothers. Or maybe James and John, their brother. Maybe they've got a problem. But he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. This is a three-step process that he's going to just establish. And we're not studying this today. This is just kind of the thing we're looking at. But he says, you got a problem with somebody, you go to them and say, hey, I've got a problem with what you said. Or I've got a problem with what you did. And maybe the two of you can work it out. Maybe there's been a misunderstanding. But that's the beginning of problem solving right there. We got a problem. Or I think we've got a problem. Maybe you can resolve it. Not to run around and tell somebody else that I've got a problem with them. But go to that person. He says, if your brother sins against you, or you think he sinned against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So now you say, I think this person's done something wrong to me, or something. Well, maybe they don't listen to you. Well, then maybe you're wrong. So you go get two or three other people and say, I don't know, I got a problem. I think maybe they did something wrong. They say, well, yeah, definitely. Or maybe they'll say, no, you're wrong. They didn't do nothing wrong. You've misunderstood it. And then you're wrong. Maybe they say, well, yeah, you're wrong. Then you take two or three and say, you know, brother, you know, I told you I thought something was wrong and you didn't agree with me. So these guys, they got something to say about it too. And this is not a harsh, you know, you're a loser type of attitude. This is kind of like, yeah, we need to deal with this. And now you and a couple guys have come along and says, yeah, this is something we need to take care of. Well, it goes on and says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Well, again, boom, out of nowhere, that word ecclesia comes in. Tell it to the church. Tell it to the group. Tell it to the called out ones. And say, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Oh, this is exciting right here. This means if you find somebody that has sinned grievously, he won't listen to you. He won't listen to two or three witnesses. And then you bring him in front of the church, and he won't listen to the church. It says, treat him like a tax collector. Oh, that means kick him out. Get out of here, you loser. Go to hell, you no good. And he just get out. That's what it means. No. Think about it. Well, how would you treat a tax collector? How would you treat a sinner? How would you treat someone that has never understood the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you lock the doors, kick them out, and tell them they're going to hell? That's not really the gospel message. In other words, you drop them way down to the level of an unbeliever, and you start all over with them. You don't kick them out, shut them out, and say, leave us alone. Instead, you've got to treat them like a tax. How did Jesus treat the tax collectors? In fact, he got in trouble for treating the tax collectors better than he treated the religious people. He would go to them and minister to them. But anyway, this is just an example here of going through this whole thing. We got the ecclesia being involved here. You would treat him as a pagan or tax collector. Verse 18. I tell you the truth. Here it is again. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It gives you the indication that now we've got this power here that we can bind something and then, boom, it's bound up in heaven. Or we can loose something and it's loose in heaven. And again, we're going back to that, establishing righteousness. What's right and what's wrong. The church is going to be responsible for the truth and the interpretation of the truth and the presentation of the truth to the world. And you're binding and loosening the stuff here on earth. But if we were to go back and we're looking at different translations, it doesn't give the indication. Well, I think there's a good footnote here. Down here, for example, let me find this again. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be, and that's in an NIV, it's footnoted on you there. It says, have been bound in heaven. In other words, it's not the idea here, we're going to get there in just a second, it's not the idea that we are now controlling heaven, but instead, if you bind it on the earth and you're doing the work of the ministry presenting the truth, it's already been established in heaven. So when you start going out ministering or presenting the truth, you're not establishing anything, you're simply revealing what's already been established in heaven as being the truth. This is the truth. Well, for how long has it been that way? That's the way it is in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. This is the way they do it in Rome. And so this is the way it is in Philippi. And this is the way they do it in heaven. So this is the way we do it in the church. And the church has that pillar, is the pillar and foundation, again, of the truth. That's something we've already talked about. We've had 3 points so far. If we go back to 16, chapter 16, 1. confessing Jesus. The kingdom of God is going to come through the church. Then we've got this ideal of establishing right and wrong, or binding and loosening. And we just reviewed that. Now we've got a fourth principle. And this is exciting right here. It says, again, the word is amen. Which means this is going to be another point similar to the one we just said, but different. Again, I'm going to tell you another point just like that one. Of whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth has already been loose in heaven. You're simply manifesting what is in heaven here on the earth in your ecclesia or in your church. Again, he said, I'm going to tell you another one, a similar parallel. He says, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Oh boy, this is where we got to get real. You mean that if two of us, me and Tony, say we get together, you know, we want to live in a mansion. It says right there, bless God, if we agree to it on earth, then God will do it for us. Whatever we ask for, if two of us have. We want to be millionaires. Well, we've asked for it, and we believe that's what God's going to do. Well, I guess that. It says right there, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And this is where the church loses reality, because they lose touch with reality. They read that little verse, they think, well, now, you guys probably know that if me and Tony prayed to be millionaires or prayed to get a mansion, that it's probably not going to happen tomorrow, or maybe in a long time, maybe, if it ever did take place. But you'd say, I don't think that's the meaning of the verse. And so you say, that must not be what that verse means. The Bible is so hard to understand. I guess it looks like it says that, but that's obviously not what it means. So I guess we just can't understand the Bible. Let's sing a song and go home. But hopefully, we're going to try a little harder. Again, I tell you, because this does say, I tell you that if two of you on earth ask for anything, I will do it. Let's go back and put this in perspective. We've got to be real, spiritually real here. Don't check out on me because, you know, well, this is church, this is spiritual, we can't understand it. So far, Jesus has established these things. One, the ecclesia, the ones that confess like Peter that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Two, that the kingdom of God is now, the keys of the kingdom have been given to the ecclesia. The church is now manifesting the kingdom of God in the earth. You've got to understand, the world needs the kingdom of God. This is not an option. This is not just a fun trip. This is a mission. This is something that God has placed you here in Philippi to manifest Rome in Philippi. It's not like, well, I don't think we really want to get carried away with it. Well, I don't think you've got a choice. If you're the called out ones, first you're called out, next your mission is to manifest the kingdom. You've been given the keys. You have the keys. Well, I don't really feel comfortable using them. Well, then who's going to use the keys? It's not like he's given them to the government and the schools and the seminaries. And it's the church that has the keys. What are you going to do with them? Well, we better use them. We better find out what they are. One, believe in Jesus Christ. Two, the kingdom of God will be manifest through the church. And then the third one, of where it talks about binding and loosening. The pillar of truth. You're going to establish right and wrong. Not on your own opinion, but based on heaven. And now this fourth one. Whatever you ask for, if two of you in the ecclesia get together and you say, if we're going to manifest the kingdom of God in this earth, and if we're going to present the truth to the world, then I think that we need, you name it. He says, if two of you on earth agree about it, you ask for it, my Father will do it for you. Why? Well, because, you know, we just pray and we want some stuff. If you're on a mission, let's say you're on a mission. Say you're undercover somewhere. Maybe you've snuck into a country somewhere. And you're trying to figure out how you're going to help your country. And maybe it's a battle or something. And you radio back, hey, you know, we need something. But what are they going to do for you? If they've given you the authority to go in there and find out what do we need, and you call back, I know what we need. They go back and say, well, we're busy right now. Or wait until you get home, we'll give it to you. Then it makes no sense at all. God has put you on this planet and says, manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. I've given you the keys. You bind, you loose, and you ask for whatever you think you need. And you say, well, you know what we need? We need this to do the work of the kingdom. And you radio back up to heaven and say, we need this. Well, we know when you come on home to glory, I'll give it to you. I don't need it in glory. We need it now. Now, who's more interested in manifesting the kingdom of God on the earth? I can tell you, God is. Because you look at churches around the world, look at my own life. I can tell that I think God's more interested in me doing the work of the ministry than I am in doing the work of the ministry. And if that's the case, the minute you come across something and you sit down and say, to manifest the kingdom of God through our church, God says, get two people together. Three if you want. Doesn't matter. And you say, this is what we need. You ask for it. God will do it for you. I guarantee you, that's what that verse means. That doesn't mean, well, you know, I'm broke, I need money. Well, you know, you can pray about that, and God makes promises on that too. But this is dealing with the ecclesia. Are you going to manifest the kingdom of God on this earth? Yeah, okay, we will. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, I don't know. We need something. We need to do something. Well, maybe it's you want revival. Maybe you want God to speak to someone's heart. If, whatever you think you need, you ask for it, and God will do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not going out here on a limb doing something really crazy, saying, you just pray and ask God for whatever you want. We're talking about Jesus Christ is interested in building the church. The last one it says, the fifth point on this, it says, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And this is interesting because this is the fifth point. What is the ecclesia? Well, you know, I think as it develops in the New Testament, ecclesia is a group of people, and they've got, as we just got them talking, they've got deacons, and they've got organization within the church, they've got certain rules and regulations, they've got a pastor that's leading the church. This is a church. But how many people do you need to have a church? Well, right here. If you've got two or three people coming together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You've got to understand that those two or three people have no power in themselves. There is nothing that me and another person can do. If two of us are going to ask, there's nothing there. The power in prayer, of course, is going to come through Jesus Christ and His presence being manifest. Again, let's step back. Let's do this reality check. Are we talking about a real thing here? Are we talking about a God who is alive? Are we talking about Jesus Christ who is in heaven, who is, as it says, interceding for us and if actively involved, who has given us a mission? All these things are real. And there is a reality where it says right there, where two or three come together, I am with them. That means when Jesus Christ is present with you in spirit and the Spirit of God, we may call it the power of the Spirit if you want. And when you pray and ask for something, these things are all tying together. Let's go back and review them once, see if I can remember them. One, you've got to the coming out, the called ones, those that have believed in Jesus Christ, believe He is the Son of God. Two, the keys of the kingdom have been given, the manifestation of the kingdom of God on the earth. Three, the binding and loosening, the pillar of truth. We're going to go back to Timothy next week. The church is the foundation and pillar of the truth. Meaning, if you don't do it, the truth is going to be lost, possibly. I wouldn't say lost because it's not going to be lost. But we're responsible for the truth. The fourth one here, if you in your church, in your ecclesia, in doing the work of God, in enemy territory, in Philippi, surrounded by all the other cultures, you say, we need this, Rome will hear you and get it to you because, I don't want to say they owe it to you, but that's their responsibility to their citizens. They will do it. And the third one, what do you need for a church, or what do you need for this kind of the presence of Jesus Christ to be there? Where you've got an ecclesia, two or three people, where two or three people are gathered together. Now, we're not talking about the individual believer. We're talking about a group called the ecclesia. Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy and read that verse one more time, and we'll have to close today and pick this up next week. Paul has written in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And there we are right there. We'll pick this up next week. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are the church, the called out ones, the ones that have been called out, not because we decided to get together and have a group. That's called the YMCA. But because we got together, because God called us out. The living God called us here. He called us for some purpose. And He's got plans for us. He's got plans for us as a church, as individuals. And of course, we will continue this next week. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We ask that we may hear and understand Your Word. I ask that I might speak it clearly and speak it correctly as You would have it spoken. We ask for guidance by the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's turn to hymn number 301.
Thank you so much for being with us. We thank you for watching over us. We ask that you would empower us, that we might hear and understand what you have for us, that we would understand the reality of who you are and what you want to do in our world. We ask that you'd fill us with your mercy and compassion for people, the people that need to hear the truth, that need to be set free. For we have the keys of the kingdom. And Father, we ask that we may learn how to use them, that we may, for those people that are tax collectors and sinners, be able to reach out to them and express to them the love that you have for them. And we ask that we may be the ones that see and understand who you are, that we may reflect it to others. We thank you so much for being with us and ask again for your power in Jesus' name. Amen.